This is a Bible study on a little tempest that Jesus experienced on the little Sea of Galilee. And it's based on chapter 8 of Matthew and chapter 4 of Mark and chapter 8 of Luke. And so you could look up those texts in Matthew 8 and Mark 4 and Luke 8. And the name of the chapter in Desire of Ages is chapter 35, and it's called Peace Be Still. And since we're living in the time of hurricanes and disasters, I thought this was an appropriate study to look at this and see if we could draw some encouragement, some nourishment, some insights, and have our faith increased and Christ glorified. And so I'm going to read from Desire of Ages and make some comments and some observations. And prayerfully and hopefully you'll be blessed. It had been an eventful day in the life of Jesus. Beside the Sea of Galilee, he had spoken his first parables by familiar illustrations, again explaining to the people the nature of his kingdom and the manner in which it was to be established. Now, why did Jesus have to spend so much? Now, this is me commenting. Why did he have to spend so much time explaining, even using parables now, what the nature of his kingdom was and in the manner in which it was to be established? Because it was based on false premises, false expectations, false ideas. The Jewish people to this day still have erroneous views. What can we draw from this for ourselves? We too need to understand the nature of his kingdom and the manner in which it is to be established. It's important for us as well. Going on to say, she says, he had likened his own work to that of the sower, the development of his kingdom to the growth of the mustard seed and the effect of leaven and then in the measure of meal. Then the great final separation of the righteous and the wicked he had pictured in the parables of the wheat and tares and the fishing net. The exceeding preciousness of the truths he taught had been illustrated by the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, while in the parable of the householder he taught his disciples that they were to labor as his representatives. Wow, what a great teacher Jesus was in all of these powerful parables. So she goes on to say, all day he had been teaching and healing. And as evening came on, the crowd still pressed upon him. Day after day, he had ministered to them, scarcely pausing for food or rest. The malicious criticism and misrepresentation with which the Pharisees constantly pursued him made his labors much more severe and harassing. Now, that's something to pay attention to. We see that in politics today, do we not? And let me tell you something, that's going to happen to us as well. No matter what we say, no matter how we say it, we will be maliciously criticized. We better be hid in Christ. And we'll be misrepresented. And Jesus had to deal with that, as well as all the hungering, hurting hearts that were around him. And she says this made his labor much more severe and harassing. And now the close of the day found him so utterly wearied that he determined to seek retirement in some solitary place across the lake. The eastern shore of Gennesaret was not uninhabited, for there were towns here and there beside the lake. Yet it was a desolate region when compared with the Western side. It contained a population more heathen than Jewish and had little communication with Galilee. Thus, it offered Jesus the seclusion he sought, and he now bade his disciples accompany him thither. So, after he had dismissed the multitude, they took him, even as he was, into the boat, and hastily set off. But they were not to depart alone. There were other fishing boats lying near the shore, and these were quickly crowded with people who followed Jesus, eager still to see and hear him. The Savior was at last relieved from the pressure of the multitude, and overcome with weariness and hunger, he lay down in the stern of the boat and soon fell asleep. The evening had been calm and pleasant, and quiet rested upon the lake. But suddenly, darkness overspread the sky. The wind swept wildly down the mountain gorges along the eastern shore, and a fierce tempest broke upon the lake. The sun had set, and the blackness of night settled down upon the stormy sea. The waves, lashed into fury by the howling winds, dashed fiercely over the disciples' boat and threatened to engulf it. Those hardy fishermen had spent their lives upon the lake and had guided their craft safely through many a storm, but now their strength and skill availed nothing. Okay, they ran out of gas. They were helpless in the grasp of the tempest, and hope failed them as they saw their boat was filling with water. This was an awful feeling that they had. Absorbed in their efforts to do what? Save themselves. They had forgotten that Jesus was on board. They forgot all about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Now seeing their labor vain and only death before them, there's nothing they could do. They were helpless. This is a good place to be. Do we have to wait till there's a tempest, a crisis, we're pronounced with incurable cancer, or we're in a terrible car accident and we're paralyzed from the neck down? I mean, do we have to wait for that before we realize how helpless we are? Okay. In their efforts to save themselves, they had forgotten that Jesus was on board. And so now, seeing their labor vain and only death before them, they remembered. Praise the Lord. They remembered at whose command they had set out to cross the sea. It wasn't their idea. It was Jesus' idea. Very crucial point here. Make sure you're following the Lord. That's a good idea, isn't it? In Jesus was their only hope. How many hopes did they have? One. And it's the best place to have it. Where? In Jesus. Now, these are key words I want to point out here. She says, in their helplessness, very important point, and what else? And despair, they cried out, Master, Master. But the dense darkness hid him from their sight. Their voices were drowned by the roaring of the tempest, and there was no reply. They remember Jesus now in their hopelessness and despair, and they cried, Master! But the roar of the waves, of the tempest, drowned their voices out. Master! Doubt and fear assailed them. Had Jesus forsaken them? Was he who had conquered disease and demons and even death powerless to help his disciples now? Was he unmindful of them in their distress? Oh, these are very important questions. Doubts and fear assailed them. They had forgotten that Jesus was on board because they were absorbed in their efforts to save themselves. Absorbed in their efforts to save themselves. They forgot about Jesus. They labored in vain. Only death was before them. In their helpless and despair, they finally remembered Jesus and they cried, Master. And then doubt and fear assailed them because they thought Jesus was not responding. Had Jesus forsaken them? Was he not able to save them? Was he unmindful of them in their distress? There's a hurricane coming right now in Florida. There's a greater one coming that will envelop the entire planet. It's not a hurricane of wind and water, but it's a spiritual one. And the prophet says it is relentless in its fury. Now's the time for us to be convicted and to remember and to know that Jesus is on board. And that he's right here with us. We need to be rooted and grounded in Christ right now. You know, the governor and all the officials are saying with this big hurricane coming, prepare, prepare, prepare. Amen. Prepare. Prepare to know Jesus. Oh, I know we're all busy. You know, people live in different parts of the country. They're up and about. They got their car keys in their hands. They got a list of things to do today. They got time frames, and they have to be here at a certain time. They got to get this done and race over here, go to the store, go to this other building, you know, on and on. All of us are busy. But I'll tell you, that's not preparing. We need to prioritize, just as Jesus was sharing with these beautiful parables about his kingdom. The nature of his kingdom, how it was to be established. Do you think that's stuff we need to know? You bet it is. Do we need to know who Jesus is? Yes. Do we need to know who the Father is? Absolutely. Do we need to know who the Holy Spirit is? Yes, we do. Do we need to know what his kingdom is all about? Yes. Do we need to know what faith is? We do. How about repentance? Yes. What is sin? Yes. What is the righteousness of Christ? Oh, yes. These are the times right now. Prepare! When they were preparing for this hurricane in Florida, why, if you'd look outside, you'd see the sun was shining. Beautiful, puffy white clouds in a blue sky. The ocean's calm. Beaches are beautiful. Everything looks nice. But a few hundred thousand miles or whatever it is, 1,500 miles away, there's this big Category 5 hurricane coming. Right now, maybe in your life, for some of us, things are pretty peaceful. You know, we got money. We got a nice car. We got a nice home. Everybody we love is alive. It's sunny out. There's puffy white clouds. But now is the time to prepare. Instead of reading a newspaper, instead of drinking a cup of coffee in the first thing in the morning, or putting on the sports or the news, or just not doing anything but just getting ready to go to work, forget that. Get up early in the morning, get on your knees, and spend time with Jesus. He changes everything. Even if all you have is a moment, it's worth it. Was Jesus unmindful of them in their distress on this boat? They knew their condition. They were helpless and full of despair. Doubt and fear assailed them. This was a hurricane as far as they were concerned. Maybe this wasn't one that, you know, was the size of Texas, but it was big enough to destroy them, this tempest on that sea. And Jesus was on board. Again they call, but there's no answer except the shrieking of the angry blast. Again they call. Already their boat is sinking. A moment, and apparently they will all be swallowed up by the angry waves. Suddenly, a flash of lightning pierces the darkness. And what do they see? This lightning just flashes, and it's light everywhere. And what do they see? They see Jesus lying asleep, undisturbed by the tumult. Undisturbed. In amazement. They're amazed. And despair, in amazement and despair, they exclaim, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" How can he rest so peacefully while they are in danger and battling with death? This blows their mind. Here they are beside themselves. They're panicking. They're hysterical, practically. They're freaking out. The boat is sinking. There's a tempest. The wind is howling. And they can't save themselves. As experienced as they've been on being on that water, on that very lake, and handling tempests and storms and getting their skills to guide the boat into the shore and be safe, they've done this many times. But this one was bigger and badder than anyone they've ever had before. And they tried all their skills, all their techniques, all their suave and their experience, and none of it was working. And they forgot all about Jesus. Their knee-jerk reaction was to save themselves the way they always save themselves. You know, count to 10, bite your tongue. Go through it. Lose it. Whatever you do to get to deal with a problem. And then they realized, because death was facing them right in the face, this was it. This was the big one. They were going to die. And in their despair, they finally remember Jesus. He's on board. And to top this all off, the lightning flashes, and what do they see him? They see him sleeping. Here they are screaming for help, and he's sleeping. And they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" How can he rest so peacefully while they're battling with death? Their cry arouses Jesus, wakes him up. As the lightning's glare reveals him, what do they see when Jesus wakes up and the lightning is still flashing? What do they see? They see the peace of heaven in his face. You can't act this stuff out. This isn't Sabbath morning in church where you say, "Good morning. Happy Sabbath." Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But we've all done this. We've all put on our happy face on Sabbath morning. We all got nice clothes on, suits, ties, dresses, shiny shoes. Our hair's combed. And we smile and shake hands with people. Nothing wrong with that. But it's easy to do, is it not? In a beautiful day, in church, on Sabbath. But this is not church. This is not the Sabbath. This is on a boat in the middle of a hurricane, so to speak. It's a tempest. Howling winds, waves, lightning. Okay? And what do they see when Jesus awakes? They see the peace of heaven in his face. They read in his glance self-forgetful, tender love, and their hearts, turning to him, cry, "Lord, save us, we perish." Amen. Amen. Do we have enough sense to say that ourselves? Do we realize how helpless we really are? Do you have to wait for a hurricane to come to show you that? Can you see it now? Search your heart, man. Look at yourself. You're helpless. The Bible says it. Does it not say that in the Laodicean message? Thou knowest not that thou art miserable, blind, and naked, and wretched. Do we need a hurricane to show that to us? No, we don't. Take it by faith. No matter how well you feel, no matter how much money you got, no matter how well your business is doing, no matter how well people think of you, forget it. You're blind, you're miserable, you're naked, and you're wretched, but for Christ. Okay? And they cried, "Lord, save us, we perish. We perish, Lord." We got to pray that prayer often, don't you think? Every day. Say it first thing in the morning. Say it all day long. Lord, save us. What else we perish? Never, she says, did a soul utter that cry unheeded. Never! Never! Do you get that? Do you know what the word never means? Never! When you cry that prayer out, you will never be unheeded. That prayer will always, always, always be answered every single time you pray that prayer. I don't care what sin you've committed. I don't care what problem you got yourself into. I don't care what it is. Do not let the devil stop you from praying that prayer. Because she says, never did a soul utter that cry unheeded. As the disciples grasped their oars to make one last effort. And this was it. They were going down. What does Jesus do? He rises. Jesus rises. Here's the one whose face has the peace of heaven in it. He's the one who is self-forgetful. He's the one who has tender love. And he rises. And they're all looking at him. He stands in the midst of his disciples. And while the tempest rages, while the waves break over them, and the lightning illuminates his countenance, what does he do? He lifts his hands, so often employed in deeds of mercy, and he says to the angry sea, "Peace, be still." What happens? What happens? The storm ceases. Oh, my. The billows sink to rest. Boom. All the waves stop. All the wind stops. The lightning stops. The clouds roll away. And what happens? The stars shine forth. It's a beautiful night. Boom. Disciples are all wet. They're worn out. They're freaked. And it's like, boom. Just like that. Right? The boat rests upon a quiet sea. Then turning to his disciples, Jesus asks this question sorrowfully. Sorrowfully. What does he ask? "Why are you fearful? Have ye not yet faith?" Why are you fearful? Have ye not yet faith? As you read through these different Gospels, as we mentioned at the beginning of this, Matthew and Mark and Luke, he says it another way. Have ye no faith? You know, the third angel's message says, there's this challenge made in Revelation 13. Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, the answer to that question is in Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5 and verse 12. Verses 1 through 5 talk about this group that follows the Lamb. This same Jesus right here follows the Lamb wherever he goes. They are able to stand against this beast. Okay? And how did he do it? Verse 12 says how. It says, because they keep the commandments of God. And what else? The faith of Jesus. Now the word keep means more than do. It means to treasure. It means to cherish. Keep the commandments of God. They're not just things to do and not do. They are God's promises to us. And what's the faith of Jesus? We're seeing it right here. Jesus has been with them now for years. And he's been teaching and healing and blessing. And he just got done putting a whole program on all day long, healing people, sharing with them what the nature of his kingdom is and how it's to be set up, and all these beautiful lessons, and they were blessed. And so, where's their faith? Where's our faith? When we go to church, when we study, when we hear beautiful messages from God, what do we do with them? They need to be practical. We need to remember Jesus is on board. We need to exercise faith. We need to cry, Lord, save us, else we'll perish. Jesus asks sorrowfully, why are ye fearful? Have ye not yet faith? And a hush falls upon the disciples. Even Peter did not attempt to express the awe that filled his heart. These disciples are blown away. They are speechless. Peter, who's always got something to say, even he's quiet. What did they just see here? They were rowing. They were bailing out with little buckets of water. They were freaking out. They were trying all their skills, tying knots and doing it this way and turning the stern this way and to go against the wave and go into the wave, on and on and on. They were trying all their skills. And nothing was working, and they were failing, and they were falling apart. They forgot about Jesus, but finally they remembered. They cried out to him, and he rises up, the peace of heaven on his face, and everything is fine. Everything is fine. You couldn't even tell there was a storm except for the wet clothes that these guys had on. And maybe there was puddles of water in the boat yet. Other than that, it looked just like a normal night. Everything was absolutely fine. Even Peter did not attempt to express the awe that filled his heart. The boats that had set out to accompany Jesus had been in the same peril with that of the disciples. Terror and despair had seized their occupants, but the command of Jesus brought quiet to the scene of tumult. The fury of the storm had driven the boats into close proximity. And all on board beheld this miracle. Everybody there. Wow. You know, all these people, the disciples included and those that got on the boats and followed Jesus to the other side because he was seeking to just get some rest, get a break, get a little nap in, get something to eat, use the bathroom, something, you know, he needed to get away. And they saw the greatest miracle of all. In the calm that followed this horrific storm, what happened? Fear was forgotten. Fear was forgotten. The people whispered among themselves, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Amen. When Jesus awakened to meet the storm, he was in perfect peace. There was no trace of fear in word or look, for no fear was in his heart. It's very important for us to understand this. Now, you might be saying, like most of us would say, well, yeah, I mean, he was God in the flesh, right? He had power. You know, we don't. He was able to deal with all this. He had the resources, you know. It's like the wealthy, the billionaires, you know. I'm reading about movie stars. They lost their hotel in the Caribbean. But they got hundreds of millions of dollars in the bank. And they're staying in beautiful places. So it's not that big a deal to them. It's a big deal to the people that are poor on those islands that lost everything. Perhaps even loved ones have lost their lives. But the real wealthy people, they're held up in beautiful penthouses or someplace in the mountains, maybe in Aspen, and, you know, they're comfortable. And so Jesus can be looked as that kind of a person. You know, he's got power. He's God. He's divine. Is that true? Yes, it is. But here's something we're going to look at. But Jesus, this is page 336, Desire of Ages, but he rested not in the possession of almighty power. What? It was not as the master of earth, sea, and sky that he reposed in quiet. That power that he had, that power that Jesus had as the divine Son of God, as a divine being, as God himself in the flesh, Isaiah 9, verse 6, where it describes him, that he shall be called Wonderful, Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Okay, that power he had laid down. What? He laid that power down. The power that he created, the Bible says in John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and other places, Hebrews, he is the creator of the universe. He created Adam and Eve. Nothing was made that was made that was made by him. He made everything. All of that was laid down. Laid down in Philippians chapter 2. That power he had laid down, and he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. John 5, verse 30. Now, some of the anti-Trinitarians and Jehovah's Witnesses all jump on that. Aha, there it is. See, he's the lesser God. The Father's greater. Oh, no. You're missing the point. The only reason he says that in John 5, 30 is because he emptied himself of that power. Not because he was a lesser God. No, he was equal to the Father in every way. There never was a moment in eternity past, never a period, never an era, never was there a time that he did not exist. Whatever you want to call that, moment, time, era, he always existed. He was always God. He was always divine. But in the incarnation, he emptied himself of that divine power. He trusted in the Father's might. It was in faith. This is the faith of Jesus. You know, there's lots of defining about the faith of Jesus. The faith of Jesus is this. The faith of Jesus is that. And a lot of them are correct. But this is the core faith of Jesus right here. Jesus lived by faith. Jesus walked by faith. Jesus knew who he was by faith. Jesus lived by faith. This is not just a theory. This is not theology. This is a real life experience. This is the faith of Jesus. This is the way Christ lived righteously. It was by faith. This is how he was able to sleep in that boat. This is how he woke up with no fear on his face, no trace of fear in his words. There was a benevolent heavenly look in his face, self-forgetfulness and tender love. It was all done by faith. And what did he have faith in? In God, the Father's love and care. So let me read it again. He laid down that power, and he says, of my own self, I can do nothing. He trusted in the Father's might. It was in faith in God's love and care, that Jesus rested. And the power of that word, which stilled the storm, was the power of God. Isn't that amazing? Now, that's not the end of the story. She goes on to say, as Jesus rested by faith in the Father's care, so we are to rest in the care of our Savior. And I might add, as well. If the disciples had trusted in him, they would have been kept in peace. Their fear in the time of danger revealed their unbelief. Now, this is not a counsel for somebody that just lives his own life. He's out there. She's out there. They got a career. They got a nice job. They go to work in the morning. They take a lunch break. They go with everybody to the restaurant and have lunch, have maybe a drink, smoke a cigarette, whatever, you know. And life goes on. All of a sudden, mom's in the hospital or a good friend. Something happens, and then you go see the pastor and you cry out. Yes, those are all needful situations, but this is not that kind of a situation particularly. These are disciples of Jesus. These are ones that have cut loose from the world, and the Lord had called them, and they followed him, and they've been attending his meetings. They have been educated by him. They have been listening and following the Lamb. And as we do that, we need to have a conviction that he will not let us perish. Now, I don't going to sit here and say you'll never get in a plane crash. You'll never get in a car accident. You're not going to die. I'm not going to say that. But I am going to say this. That when you follow Jesus, you have nothing to be afraid of, because he will take care of you in every way. He promises that. That's what it says here, right? As Jesus rested in the Father's care, he knew he wasn't going to die in that boat, because he already understood his mission. He wasn't going to be lost at sea. He had work to do. And as we get closer to Jesus, we're going to see for ourselves. We have work to do. We have things he wants us to take care of. So we are to rest in the care of our Savior. If the disciples had trusted in him, they would have kept been kept in the peace. Their fear in the time of danger revealed their unbelief. In their efforts to save themselves, they forgot Jesus, and it was only when in despair of self-dependence, despair of self-dependence, despair of depending upon yourself. When you depend upon yourself, your bank account, upon other people, guess what's going to happen? You're going to experience despair. Do we need to start learning how to depend on Christ? We do. Do we need to be taught how to do that? Yes. Matthew 11 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Learn of me. Spend time with Jesus. He's a faithful teacher. He's a faithful friend. He will teach us how to have faith. He will teach us how to exercise faith, how to depend upon him. In their despair of self-dependence, they turned to him that he could give them help. It was then, in their despair. And it's a good thing to do that in your despair. And praise the Lord, they did do that in their despair. But can we do it before the despair comes? I want to learn how to do that now. When there's no despair, just trust in him. Depend upon him in every way. How often the disciples' experience is ours. When the tempests of temptation gather and the fierce lightnings flash and the waves sweep over us, we battle with the storm alone, forgetting that there is one who can help us. We trust to our own strength till our hope is lost and we are ready to perish. Then we remember Jesus, and if we call upon him to save us, we shall not cry in vain. Though he sorrowfully reproves our unbelief and self-confidence, he never fails to give us the help we need, whether on the land or whether on the sea. If we have the Savior in our hearts, there is no need of fear. Living faith in the Redeemer will smooth the sea of life and will deliver us from danger in the way that he knows to be best. So in closing, this powerful story that was given to us by the Lord, of all the things John says that Jesus did, he says, if it were written, I suppose the world itself could not have contained all the books. Isn't that amazing? But the things that God did leave, what he decided to have kept for us to know, this story was one of them. And Jesus, John makes this very powerful comment in his letter, the first epistle of John chapter 2. He says in verse 5, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." Now that love is what we just read about. We often think about love, and there's nothing wrong with that in how we treat others. Absolutely. Love others unconditionally. Yes. But the love of God being perfected is also being in a tempest and having perfect peace. See, like Jesus did. That's what we just read. There was not a trace of fear in his face. There was the peace of heaven. And there was self-forgetfulness and tender love in crises. And John's writing about this. "But whoso keepeth his word, in him is verily the love of God perfected." Verse 6, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. How did Jesus walk? By faith. What did Jesus do? He emptied himself of his divine prerogatives. And he was totally dependent upon the Father. Jesus rested in faith and in the power of the Father. We are to do the same thing. We are to walk by faith as Jesus walked by faith. Now, we don't have divine, divine nature or divine power. We're not God. But are there things that we depend on? Yes, we depend upon our pride. We depend upon ourselves. We depend just what we've been reading about here. We're not to depend upon that. We are to empty ourselves. We are to choose not to depend upon those things. And we need to learn how to depend upon the Father. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. As Jesus emptied himself and walked by faith, we are to likewise follow him by faith as well. Isn't that wonderful? It's Jesus' assignment was to be our Savior. Our assignment is to follow him right out of this world, right into heaven. What do you say? Amen. May Christ be glorified as we ponder and think, and may he continue to teach us on how to follow him and how to have faith is my prayer. In his name, amen.